Father, we pray that you would challenge us all this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to grow this morning by your word. Lord, as the grass and the flowers and the plants open up to receive rain, may we now open our hearts to receive truth from heaven, and that it would come and fill our hearts and blossom. Water us, Lord. Refresh us in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever watched an older person reminisce about the past? Romance about days gone by? Hear them say, "Oh, those were the good old days." Ever heard that? I've heard my grandparents say that many times. "Oh, those were the good old days." Well, every now and then as Christians, when things get tough, you might be tempted to look back on your old life in the world, on the way that you used to live before you became a Christian, and you might be tempted to look back at them and think, "Oh, those were the good old days." And of course, Satan will be very quick to whisper in your ear, "Yeah, those days were good. And look at all the fun that you're missing out on now. And look at all that you have to sacrifice for Jesus Christ now." Well, don't be fooled. Those good old days in the world weren't so good. And don't be deceived by selective memory disorder. Christian, you are never to go back to those old days. You've left those days in the world. You're dead to the old way of life. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. You're to walk in the newness of life. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. I love this guy, the way he speaks. "Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, wilt thou play with the fire? What? When thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, wilt thou step a second time into his den? Hasn't you had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp a second time? Oh, be not so mad, so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine old drudgery and wear the chain again if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin did never give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again." I love that. We are dead to the old way of life. And Christian, we need to keep ourselves dead to the old way of life. Death to the old you. That should be one of our creeds as a Christian. That's what Paul teaches here beginning in verse 5, Colossians chapter 3. Read it with me. Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now listen, you won't be a Christian long before you begin to realize that you live in a real dilemma as a Christian. You will very quickly begin to experience and feel a battle, a struggle that takes place within you as a Christian. It's a battle between the old you and the new you. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Here's why the battle exists. Here's why we have the dilemma. As we mentioned last week, at the moment of salvation, at the moment that you ask Jesus to come into your heart, to become your Lord and Savior, at that moment, You become transformed. You become a brand new creation. You are born again. You are given spiritual life. You are given eternal life. You are given all those wonderful things that we talked about last week. You are placed in a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. You are identified with Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And you become something so radical that we don't even know what it looks like yet. We'll have to wait to the second coming of Christ to find out what a true Christian looks like. That is true. Now, if that is true, if a Christian does become a brand new creation at the moment of salvation, why then do Christians still sin? Why do Christians still fail? You see the dilemma? In fact, look up there at verse 3 of chapter 3. Paul says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." At the moment of salvation, you died. You died to the world. You died to the power of sin. But then in verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, put to death." Now, wait a minute. We already died. Why do we need to put to death? Why should we have to put to death that which has already died? Because at the moment of salvation, all of those wonderful things that happen to you, they are absolutely true. You have that. But all of those wonderful things right now describe your position in Christ Jesus. You have all of those wonderful things because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that as your position in Christ. Now, there's coming a day when you will actually realize that physically in total reality. But right now, Christian, as you live out the rest of your days here on planet Earth, you do so in an unredeemed, corrupt body. And because of that, you must contend with the old you. The Bible refers to it as the flesh, the old sinful nature. And so, as Christians, we have to learn how to live out every day in a practical way what we have already become positionally in Jesus Christ. That is a lifelong process. The Bible refers to it as sanctification. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Living more and more like you have already become in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you need to understand that this morning. Christian, you live in that process right now. That's something that you're learning in a practical way. And Christian, you need to understand that the old you is hanging around. The flesh. The sinful nature. There is a part of you, Christian, that doesn't want to obey God. There's a part of you that doesn't want to do what you know is right. There's a part of you that still wants to satisfy all the sinful cravings of the flesh. Every single true, genuine, born-again Christian has that struggle. Now, Christians may be living in different degrees of victory over their flesh, but it's a struggle for every Christian. Paul the Apostle struggled with his flesh. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And he concludes that passage by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Man, that's the cry of a Christian man struggling with the flesh. Struggling with the old sinful nature. You have an old you to contend with. That old you has been defeated. It is powerless. It has been conquered. But it is still hanging around, and it can drag you down, and it can frustrate you. John MacArthur referred to it like this way. He said, "Sin is like a deposed monarch who no longer reigns, nor has the ability to condemn, but works hard to debilitate and devastate all his former subjects." That's the flesh. That's what we contend with. And folks, it is a battle. It's a war. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The old you and the new you are duking it out. They're brawling. They're contrary to one another. It's a fight. Now, I have found that some Christians really struggle with this, particularly those who are brand new baby believers, those who've just become Christians. They start to feel the struggle and they really freak out over it. They begin to think that they're out of the ordinary. And I've even spoken with young Christians who feel the struggle and then begin to question their own salvation. Man, am I really saved? Listen, you need to know that the struggle is the norm. You will feel that pressure. You'll feel that tension between the old nature and the new nature. In fact, that's a good indication that you are saved. Let me encourage you this morning. You feeling the struggle? Then you probably are saved because you have a new nature now that can struggle with the old nature. If you didn't have a new nature, it wouldn't be a battle. You'd just give in. The old nature just would run amok. There is a battle. And there's a promise in the Bible. There's promise for victory over that battle. And we'll get to that in a moment as we rely upon the Holy Spirit, as Paul teaches many other places. You may have noticed that Paul has a list of sins here in this passage. These are works of the flesh. These are things that you would expect unbelievers to participate in. But unfortunately, these are also things that Christians can do as they succumb to their old nature, as they succumb to the flesh. Look at the list in verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Those are all sensual kinds of sins. Those are all sexual kinds of sins. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, which refers to all sexual sin. All acts of illicit sex, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, all of it, all sexual sin is a work of the flesh. It's a work of the old nature. Now listen, there is something that the Bible is absolutely crystal clear on. The only acceptable environment for sexual activity is between a man and a woman within the bond of holy matrimony. You got to be careful to spell that out today in this age. It's marriage between a man and a woman, because there's a lot of folks out there trying to legalize marriages between men, marriages between women. That's an act of the flesh. Bible's crystal clear. Sex is only permitted within marriage. Now, I remember a few years ago when the Clinton scandal broke out. Remember that? Everybody was wondering, well, what's valid sex and what's not? Well, the Bible's clear on it. Sex is only permitted within marriage. All other forms, all other acts outside of marriage, those are works of the flesh. Those are works of the old nature. It says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, dirty, living or dirty thinking, probably also within a sexual context. Passion. Sexual passion run amok. Lust. Evil desire. That is craving anything that is forbidden. Again, in the sexual context, it would speak of lusting after someone sexually. So we find out that you can also commit sexual sin in your mind, in thought. And that is a work of the flesh. And Jesus made that very, very clear to us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So as Christians, you need to beware of anything that might cause you to lust after another person sexually in your mind, in your thoughts. That's a work of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that belongs to someone else. We studied it a couple of weeks ago when we did the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. Covetousness is the tenth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And it's an interesting commandment because it's sort of the root of breaking the other commandments. If you covet somebody's property, well, then you might steal. If you covet somebody's power, somebody's name, well, then you might go out and bear false testimony about that person, try to defame that person. If you covet a neighbor's wife or husband, then you might go out and commit adultery. Again, something that's in the heart, something that is forbidden. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual sin in mind and in deed. Works of the flesh. Works of the old nature. And you know what? That is a big time problem for many Christians. That is a very common problem for Christians. That is something that we really have to guard ourselves against. Every single one of us needs to guard ourselves against those kinds of things. You know, we live in a culture that's preoccupied with sex. And in our culture is trying to get you preoccupied with sex so it can sell you a product. There are sexual innuendos everywhere. Sexual images everywhere, on TV, at the movies, at the billboards, and there's all kinds of sexual signals being sent out in the society, and it even confuses our kids. Like what Mary Pfeiffer said, that girls in our culture are caught in the crossfire of our culture's mixed sexual messages. Sex is considered both a sacred act between two people united by God and the best way to sell suntan lotion. You get these images. Let's not become preoccupied with sex. Let's not let the society do that to us. Let's guard ourselves. Let's go overboard on it to keep ourselves from becoming preoccupied with sex. A person who becomes preoccupied with sex will fall into sexual sin. We need to resist. The Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that more than 17,000 deer die each year after being struck by motorists on state highways. According to Paul Shelton, state wildlife director, the peak season for road kills is in the late fall. Why? Because the bucks are in rut in November. They're concentrating almost exclusively on reproductive activities, he said, and are a lot less wary than they normally would be. So more of them get killed. Deer aren't the only ones destroyed by preoccupation with sex. This is something that we need to guard. This is something that we really need to protect. Be careful what you are letting get into your mind. Take steps. Take precautions. Well, that's one list. Did you make it through that one? Okay, how about the list in verse 8? But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. All of those things, again, are works of the flesh. Anger is that deep-seated anger that's always simmering. It speaks of a person who always has anger just right below the surface, and it can erupt at any time. You've met those angry people. Some of those angry people that are just so mad at God, mad at life, mad at somebody. That's what it's speaking of. Christian, don't be an angry person. It says, put off these things, anger, wrath. Wrath is anger boiling over. It's eruptions, it's fits of rage, it's temper tantrum. That's a work of the flesh. Malice. Man, that is an ugly, ugly kind of word. Malice is a word that means wishing somebody harm. Wishing ill will towards someone. It would be like seeing somebody and saying, have a bad day. Wishing harm. Lightfoot defines it as the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. That's a very, very ugly word. That's being happy when something bad happens to this person that you have a problem with. Or being sad when something good happens to them. Ill will, malice, it's a work of the flesh. Look at the next one, blasphemy. In this context, it's slander. Defaming another person. Going after another person to destroy that person's reputation. That's a work of the flesh. Even the world knows that. You can get sued for slander in a court of law. The next one, filthy language. Cussing, obscene language, coarse jesting, dirty jokes. Boy, is our land filled with that one, isn't it? Filthy language. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Falsehood. Not being truthful. Now that's not an all-inclusive list. There are many other works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are all works of the flesh. Those are all things that the old you would love to participate in. Those are sins that are possible for every single Christian who is succumbing to their old nature, who is succumbing to the flesh. Okay. How do we fight it? What do we do? Well, number one, my brother and sister in Christ, take sin in your life seriously. Be very serious about this battle with your old nature. Have the attitude that says, I'm going to take drastic actions against this thing. You know, call sin in your life what it is. It's sin. Don't refer to it as, oh, that's my little hang-up. Oh, that's my sickness. I can't help to be that way. After all, I'm Italian or whatever. Call it what it is. It's sin. And be serious about it and take drastic measures. Look what Paul tells us to do here. Look at verse 5. Put to death your members. Do you see? That's pretty violent. That's pretty drastic. In the Greek, mortify. kill it. Don't mess around. Destroy it. Kill it. Put it to death. Mortify it. The Puritan, Richard Baxter, wrote this: "Use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you." Jesus Christ put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." That's violent. That's drastic. That's not to be taken literally, by the way. But Jesus is making a point. Take drastic actions. Be serious about it. Look what it says down there at verse 9, chapter 3. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man." Again, it's another term, action, drastic action. Put off. It's like take off your old clothes. Remove those dirty garments that you wore when you were in the world. Take them off. Take off the grave clothes, man. They stinketh. Take them off. God's given you a new outfit. Listen. If you are really concerned about sin in your life, Christian, then you'll get serious about it. And you will take steps. If you struggle with alcohol, if you struggle with drugs, maybe you're addicted even, you need to take some drastic actions, my friend. If you're a born-again Christian, the Bible says, kill it. Put it to death. Mortify it. You know what? You need to check in to a place that can help you. You need to check yourself in to a Christian halfway house of some sort. You need to take action. You need to maybe go get medical help. Somebody to help you with the withdrawals. You know, I was so blessed at that Friday night Poncho Crusade. I met a bunch of people from Poncho's church. What a fantastic group. What a fantastic fellowship they were. And I met a guy who's on staff there, and his full-time job is to work with Christians who have drug and alcohol abuse problems. And he's got a whole bunch of information and material that they use, which I'm going to be in contact with him about. I want to be able to help people. But you know what? In order for you to get released from that bondage, you've got to have the attitude that says, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to put it to death. Not just my sickness, my little hang-up. It's a huge problem. Some of you really struggle with the sexual sin. And you need to take drastic measures. You need to get rid of your internet connection. Just get rid of it. You need to stop going to places where you struggle. Maybe right now in your office there's somebody hitting on you. Maybe you're a little bit attracted and you're a little, hey, that's kind of, hey, buddy. You take drastic measures. Get transferred. Ask if you can leave the city if you have to. Cut it off. Sever it. Kill it. I heard about a group of female warriors
the Amazonians. They cut off their right breast that they might use their weapons more efficiently. Why shouldn't the soldiers of Christ not cut off everything that hinders them in their holy warfare? Sever. Cut. Be serious. Take drastic measures. Death to the old you. There's another practical thing that we can do as Christians concerning this, and this is very, very important, and it's something that all of us can do. You can walk, you can leave this service with a very practical thing to do. Starve the old you. Feed the new you. Starve the old you and feed the new you. You want to kill the old you? Starve it. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What you sow to, you will reap. What you feed, that will live. Starve the old you. Now, look back at that list. Notice all the things that take place in the mind. Verse 5, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. So be careful what you digest intellectually. Don't digest intellectually those things that will excite your flesh. Starve it. But don't just go around starving yourself of bad influence. Feed your new self. Remember what we studied last week? Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your mind on things above. Not on things on the earth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, O Lord. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Feed your mind with good things. Listen, that will give you victory. That's something that you can walk out of here practically. Practical activities and actions that you need to take. Now, the Bible says something else about this. Another thing that as Christians we must do in this battle against our old nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. As a born-again Christian, please remember you have a constant companion in you and with you. The Holy Spirit. He's your constant companion. He lives inside you. He wants to direct you. He wants to guide you. He wants to empower you. Walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means that you're living your life depending upon your constant companion, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Communicating with Him. He's there for you. He's available. So maybe you're walking through your day and some kind of tempting thing comes up or whatnot. Have a little Holy Spirit conversation. Lord, help. Give me a scripture to think about right now. You know what I mean? Walking by the Spirit is not some mystical, passive sort of activity. It's very active. It's living your life very conscious of the fact that God Himself is with you. He indwells you. And He's available to you. Walking by the Spirit. All right. Paul gives us some very good reasons in this passage why we are to kill the old man. Why we are to kill the old you. Verse 6 is a very good reason. Look at it. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The works of the flesh incur the wrath of God. It's because of all that sin and all those sins that the wrath of God is coming. Now listen, the wrath of God is not some divine temper tantrum. It doesn't mean that we have a God who flies off the handle in fits of rages all the time. The wrath of God simply means, it refers to God's necessary and judicial judgment of sin and sinners. You see, God is completely holy, completely just, and so He must judge all sin and all sinners. He must. He's holy and He's just. In fact, Christian, before you became a born-again Christian, before you gave your heart to the Lord, the Bible referred to you as a child of wrath. You were a child of God's wrath. That means you lived under the wrath of God. Because you were a sinner, because you have sinned, you were living your life in fearful expectation of the certain judgment of God that would come upon you. It's a child of wrath. After you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, after you accepted Him into your life to be your Savior, you no longer became, were still a child of God's wrath, you just became a child of God. You became a son or a daughter. You became a child of God's grace. And that's because your sin was atoned for at the cross. Jesus died for your sin. The wrath of God rested on Christ for your sake. Your sin's atoned for. You're no longer under the wrath of God. So, listen, when you as a Christian do succumb to your old nature and you do works of the flesh, you are no longer under the wrath of God. But still, it won't bring you blessing or happiness. In fact, you know what it might bring you? The discipline of God. Because now that you're a son or you're a daughter, your Heavenly Father loves you and will discipline you and will chasten you. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." You know, I've had to share that with some brothers lately. There's been some folks who have been getting involved in some sinful activities, and I've had to say, look, if you keep going, buddy, you're gonna experience some tough times. You're going to be disciplined. What do you mean God's not a God of grace? I'm never going to be blessed by God again because I've chosen this? God is still a God of grace, but He also still loves you. And as a son, He'll discipline you. But, listen. One of the reasons that many Christians participate in works of the flesh is because of their friends. It's because of peer pressure. It's because they don't want to hurt their friends or they want to be accepted by friends. Now, this is more generally true of younger people in age, those in high school or in college, but it can still be true of us older folks as well. Listen, if that's you, if you're doing that, if you're participating in works of the flesh around certain friends, if you're saved but you're not acting saved around certain friends, then you're really not a very good friend. I mean, you think about it. You're participating in acts for which you're no longer under the wrath of God. But by participating in those acts, you're encouraging those friends to continue in acts under which they will incur the wrath of God. You call yourself a friend? Come on. Why would you want to encourage anyone along that path? now that you've escaped it. The best thing that you can do for your friend, for your friends, is to let them see a stark change in you. Let them see the new creation that you have become in Jesus Christ. Let them see it. You know what? You may make some of them mad. You might even lose some of them as friends. But I guarantee you, that friend will have experienced probably the most powerful confrontation with the gospel message than that person will ever experience again. They'll never forget you. You're the one that changed so drastically. They'll remember you years later as the guy who, wow, that guy just changed. Whoa. That is a powerful, powerful witness, my friend. When I was in high school and when I was sort of rebelling against the Lord in my time away from the Lord, there was a friend of mine, his name was Matt Nelson. And he was like the party guy. He was like the life of the party. Everyone liked to be around Matt. He was in, you know, it wasn't a party if Matt wasn't there. He was that type of a guy. One day he got saved. And it was a stark change. He changed immediately. And he left. And I remember people in the crowd talking bad about him, making fun of him, laughing at him. And I remember myself, even in the world, never making fun of him, but not sticking up for him either. And I remember what a ping, what a conviction that was to my spirit. It was something I never forgot. Matt Nelson changed. Whoa. And he had the guts to leave all of his party buddies. And he had the guts to take a stand for God. And what a coward I felt like. And when I came back to the Lord Jesus Christ later in college, I still remember Matt. And then you know what? I began to experience what Matt experienced. There was a stark change in my life. People began to talk about, oh, he's got Jesus now. But you know what? I did it. I made a change. I made a stark break. That's the best thing you can do for your friends. In my case, most of my friends got saved as a result. It's a powerful, powerful testimony. It's a good reason. Hey, those people are under the wrath of God. Why participate in things that are incurring the wrath of God? Here's another one. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you live in them. The idea is, why would you walk in the old way of life when you've been that road? And you know it doesn't work, and you know it's a bummer. You know it doesn't satisfy. Why would you go back and live in the slums when now you're rich? It's like, why live that way? You know better. Christian, you have tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good. There's life. There's real peace there. There's real joy. Why would you turn from Him now? Why would you go back to something that didn't work? Oh, and again, there's that, you know, selective memory disorder. Oh, but things were so good. Oh, come on, were they really? We have an old nature, death to the old nature, right? Let's be serious about it. And you know what? Let's walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's willingly submit ourselves to the process of sanctification. You know, the Romans invented some cruel forms of execution. In fact, where they came up with some of these, it's amazing. They just gross ways to kill a human being. In fact, they're the ones that invented the crucifixion, right? The Romans. Well, listen to this one form of execution they also use. The Romans sometimes compelled a captive to be joined face to face with a dead body and to bear it about until the horrible effluvia destroyed the life of the living victim. Virgil describes this cruel punishment. The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Oh, what a horrible way to die. Christian, don't live your life choking on the stench of the old you. Breathe the air of heaven. Breathe the new life. Let's pray. Father, and we are grateful that you have given us a new nature, and we are grateful, Lord, that you have positioned us as such in your Son. Now, Lord, I pray that your people would live by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to kill the flesh daily, practically, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray for any one of my brothers and sisters right now, this morning, who might be caught up in something. If that's you right now, I want you to confess that to the Lord and ask Him for help. Kill it. Determine in your mind that you want to take some steps. Lord, I pray that you would empower your people with your Holy Spirit. I pray right now, Lord, that you would fall upon us. Heal our lives, heal our land. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this song together. If you do need prayer for any reason this morning, you need to come forward after the service. If you need to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you come forward.
Come and a wonderful week. Continue to be filled and seek the Lord. Let it be your strength. God bless you. As I wait, you make me strong and I long. Draw me to your arms and I stand and sing your praise. You come and you fill this place. Won't you come? Won't you come and fill this place? Won't you come? Won't you come and fill this place? Won't you come? Won't you come and fill this place. Oh.